Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Openly, but your spirit is weeping, and I see you weeping on the inside. And this is a safe place to release if you need to cry. Sometimes you need to just cry. The Holy Spirit says, I am healing you inside and outside. He says, I'm healing you from your past. Someone here, he says, I'm healing you of the memories. You're still haunted by a few things that happened to you. It's like you've taken authority, you're doing the right stuff, you're faithful. But memories sometimes rise up to haunt you a little bit. You're like, why am I not set free from that? God says, you are set free this day. He says, I will not have you haunted, I will not have you tormented. He says, I'm bringing you out completely. Memories are being washed. It's a Holy Ghost memory wash. Because you see, he says, you're mine. Was washing, cleansing, and healing your emotions. And as he washed him, I saw wholeness. Newness of life, new. He said, behold, I make all things new. Bones are being knit together. Someone in here have a broken bone or bones that aren't right. God's knitting your bones together. Coat. We release, heaven. Do not doubt, but believe. Do not be in fear. God says, I'm doing a thing. How he's not doing it, I'm doing it. Rivers of living water. Healing power. Healing. He's not waiting till tomorrow, thank you. He's not waiting till tomorrow. Come with me, he says, into heaven, leave earth behind. You know, your spirit man belongs in heaven. It is your citizenship. You don't have to stay here. Oh, your body's here. Oh, but your spirit.
And come with me to the oasis, of heaven. Your spirit can come, be healed.
Be healed, be healed, be healed. Drop the burdens. I saw backpacks full of rocks. Some of you have been carrying this heavy old backpack just full of these rocks, and the rocks represent your anxieties and anguish.
No more.
No more, no more, no more, no more. He says, drop it here by the oasis. Drop it. You say, but what about this? You're clutching this rock. Oh, what about this one? He says, do you or do you not believe that I am big enough to handle that rock? Trust me, I am. Can you trust me enough to let go of your troubles and your sorrow, your anguish? There's someone in here, he says, you will leave healed. You've worried about it. Because there's been a doctor's report. You know, they like to sometimes establish a scary thing over you. It's a spooky report. It's scary. If you read it, it's like, rah, rah, rah. But you know, Jesus, I just saw him put this big blood over that. And he says to you, he says, you will be healed. A strange picture. I'd never seen anything like this, but I saw the waters of God flowing through you, through your body. A brand new baby. It's called newness of life. I saw someone standing in a new place in the Spirit.
New place in heaven.
New position in heaven. New anointing. Release. Take away the junk and leave what remains, which is that holy thing. Hallelujah.
Open, open, open up the heavens and breathe your holy fire upon us here. Let us be consumed in heavenly flames till all that remains is your holy thing. Holy One, that You have placed within us. That Holy One, that You have placed within us.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Open, open, open up the heavens. And breathe Your holy fire upon us here. Let us be consumed in heavenly flames till all that remains is that holy thing, that Holy One that You have placed within us.
The Holy Ghost.
That Holy One that You have placed within us. Holy, holy. Ooh.
our spirit to you. We present our life to you, Lord. Show us your plan. We yield our plan to your plan, sir, always and forever. This song is called Soak Me. Soak me in the Spirit. Soak me, soak me in the Spirit. Change me in your presence. Take me to the temple where the throne of God is. Voice, come back. Jesus, come and take me with you into heaven. How I long to worship your footstool, worship you forever in the sanctuary. Jesus, I long to be with you forever. Your presence takes me there whenever I feel your nearness surround. Soak me in the Spirit. Change me in your presence. Take me to the temple where the throne of God is. Jesus, I long to be with you forever. Your presence takes me there whenever I feel your nearness to God. Soak me in the Spirit. Change me in your presence. Soak me. Some of you had a battle to get here. I'm feeling it because you're like just, you're having a hard time maybe just going. And we like to go straight in, you know, straight into the temple. But sometimes when you've been a little beat up, you know, it takes a little bit. And I see that some of you had quite the battle to get here. We did too, as a matter of fact, but we've been here a few days, so glory, hallelujah. We're pretty, pretty steep, I'll just say. Undarabashaka. So right now I just break in the name of Jesus the effects of the things that came against your soul. The effects, the words that were spoken. There's a woman here, there was some harsh words spoken to you today, this very morning. And I break the effects of that off your soul. That will not keep you out of what God has for you. God has some stuff for you. God has stuff. So I'm asking you, you know, take your troubles and put them on the back burner. You'll leave them outside the retreat center because God is doing something. And you can't fix that stuff here anyway. You know, you can't fix it here. God can fix it while you're here. Oh, Jesus, give me the grace. Hallelujah. You know, pardon me. I'm just going to take a sip of water. Sometimes a neat little sippy doodle. Yes, indeed. Lord, reveal your face to us. Reveal your heartbeat.
Sometimes in the evening I find my slip away to the dark side of the mountain, and there I hide from the world. I steal my soul and quiet my heart, and I sing deep down into his rest. Into his rest. And there I find him waiting for me. He's been watching the garden gate all day, and our hearts are joined as one, as though we never were parted at all. And there our love is poured out, and there we're joined once again like no other. My Savior is King, King of the world. My Lord is Master, Master of all. My sweet Lord Jesus, joy of my heart, finding one with you has been my life. Finding one with you.
Jesus is at the garden gate. He waits for the bride. Waits for you. Loves when you come. Adores it when you come. Holy is he.
Holy.
lay them at your feet. We lay them at your feet. We make you holy King and holy God over all. Holy. Oh, my Jesus. There's someone here you've wondered, why did things happen that way? Why did that happen? And you've looked back so many times and you've wondered, well, what if I would have done this? And maybe if I'd have done that. What if I'd have tried this, or maybe I did this wrong? But I feel like God is taking, it almost looks like an eraser, and just wiping out the past, saying, let's start new, you and me, how about it? You and me today, new road, new start, how about it? You and me, he says. How about it, he says. You and me, how about it? How about it? He says, make a decision. You're like meandering and you're still looking over your shoulder. He says, come on, I'm giving you an offer here. Leave it behind. Do you trust me or do you not? Are you so in love with the way it was? Do you want it back? I don't think so. Are you so in love with the way it used to be? You were just trying to fix it. But let's just try starting over and doing a whole new thing. How about it? You and me. Leave it behind. Let it go. Come on now. Let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. I'm telling you, let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Don't you know that my nature is that I have something better for you? Better, better, better. What I have is better, so much better. Stop standing around regretting what happened. I have something so far beyond it. Something so much better for you, but you're going to have to trust me. Someone that you still have some pain from the past, and I actually see it in your insides. It's actually caused you some physical issues. But God, he says he's going to drain that out of you this week. That pain, it's a sorrow, but it's also pain and anguish over some things that happened in your life. You know, one of the scriptures, Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to grieve. And he said, I can't do it all at once because it would be too much for you, be too much to take. But if you'll trust me, he says, I'm going to begin to drain out the lake of sorrow in your soul. The lake of regret, the lake of wounding, the lake of pain. I'm going to begin to drain it out. So don't worry if you cry a lot. don't worry what people think. Everybody cries here. We all cry. I cried all morning. But it was joy. Hallelujah. Someone here is struggling with their left shoulder. And I saw it get hit like with the healing power of Jesus Christ. It was like, I just saw it, like, bam, your shoulder just got hit. And it looked like a small fire that went into it. And God is healing from the inside out. So trebendas to sending it to Sigitate. Sondio tarme cendo fredisiti di Sigitisha. Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus. To my Father, I want to see heaven's throne. He said to come in to the Holy of Holies, Spirit of God, come take me in. Holy Spirit, show me heaven. Let me kneel before the throne. Holy Spirit, show me heaven. 'Cause I know that's my real home. Heaven's throne, he said to come in to the Holy of Holies. Spirit of God, come take me in. Holy Spirit, show me heaven. Let me kneel before the throne. Spirit, show me heaven, 'cause I know that's my real home. 'Cause I know that's my real home. Do you know it? 'Cause I know that's my real home.
Before the throne, Holy Spirit.
so ondere tendrete sotto soche, sende remento protesi, non do credili in altro bosce che sendo ri, sento gressei, alenentro bosce sciò. Ando torre babasi, endo soti, hove kente trovo sciotene, endre tutto soti, sondere ti. Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, God is preparing hearts, that's why we're not moving too fast. God is preparing hearts to come into a new place, preparing hearts to let go. I see someone's heart has been locked up, you know, with chains, just locked. God is unlocking. I saw chains falling. God says you'll never be the same again. You felt it, whoever that was, you felt it pop. You felt it drop. God says he's releasing your heart. And visions of days gone by, there were visions of days gone by, and God says, I'm giving you a new vision. I'm giving you a new hope. I'm giving you a new release. Right now, Father, I just see tiredness on some people, probably from travel, road weary. Father, I just break off road weariness in the spirit and in the natural. I just break off any tiredness of the journey. And then and some people I saw, you know, God often shows me this, like the road when I'm looking at a person in the spirit. I see the road of their life, you know. Please forgive me about my voice. This is the first time I've been able to sing at all in a long, long time. I know it wasn't perfect, but I'm thankful for your patience because you know God is. God used to let me sing in the spirit from the place of heaven and how I loved it. And it was very precious to me. A couple of years ago, I came under an attack. It stole my voice for 2 years. It broke my heart. You know, it's not a pride thing. It's just I love to sing to my King. But more than that, I love to sing the glory from heaven into earth. It's kind of my job. And I felt like the devil hated it, you know. Because, you know, he used to be a musician, you know. He didn't like it too much. And I was never, you know, great or anything. I know that. But I knew this, that God used it as a thing to release the glory. And we'd see people healed, we'd see people touched, you know, just with a note. One time we were driving down the road and Edgar, he came under attack in his throat and God said, he's driving. I'm in the passenger side. He said, lean over and sing into his throat. And I sang in the spirit and his throat got healed. It's not me, but to know the devil doesn't like you know, he doesn't like some of our gifts. And so it's been a long, long road, a long, long, long road. So thank you. I want to thank you for your gentleness and kindness, you know, as I've kind of muddled through. You know, but the glory's still good. The presence is still good. And God is restoring. So I started to say that sometimes I see this road when I'm looking at a person or praying for a person, I'll kind of see their road in life. And everybody's road is different. And I kind of see where they're at. And sometimes I can see that, you know, they're tired. They're still faithful and true, but they're walking, but they're just a little tired out. And I'll see different things about it. But tonight what I saw was just that backpack again. And it's been so heavy. And instead of losing the backpack, you took it out and you were sorting the troubles. You were sorting through them. You know, well, maybe I'll pray on this. Maybe I'll ask about this. You were working through all the troubles. And Jesus is so, so wonderful and kind of cute because he came up and he had his hand out, palm up. He was saying it like this, give me the bag. Give me the bag. And he loves you, but what he's saying is you cannot solve this on your own. Even though you great intercessor that has been able to pray so many things through, he said, that's my bag and I'll take it. You see, sometimes you take on a burden that's really his. I used to do that, and for a couple of years, he gently would say to me, now, this is your job, and this is my job. Stop doing my job. This is your job, and this is my job. Stop doing my job. And what he taught me is we have really, actually, one job. We think we have a million jobs, and if you're caught up in works and performance, you think you've got a million jobs. You got one, 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 one. Jesus said it really only one thing is necessary. One. That's what he said. Those are his words. And Mary has chosen the better thing. So what's that one thing? Hanging out with Jesus. Looking at Jesus with love in your eyes. Listening to his every word. Hanging on his words. Saying, ooh, ooh, teach me Jesus. Say, what about dinner? Ah, he doesn't care so much about dinner. He says, I have meat to eat and know not of. Hallelujah. And he's looking for a people who will sit at his feet. You know, it took me a long time. Now, I always loved sitting at his feet, and I always loved the place of rest, and I always loved hearing his voice. But I still had some, I was accomplishment-oriented. You know, I loved getting a project done. Hallelujah. You know, finishing it. I like, you know, a multitasking, getting stuff done. And I had the ability to do it in the natural to some extent. But, you know, over the years, God taught me it's a better way to just live in him. And then when he says, okay, now work on this. Oh, okay. And he'll get it done 10 times as fast. Much better than you ever would have. Then you kind of hang out with him. He says, okay, now let's do this and this and this. Whap, 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 whap. And it happens so fast. You're like, how did that even happen? And it's just so much easier. So really all we have to do is learn how to, you know, gaze at him. Did you ever see, I don't know, maybe like the Clampets, where there was an old rocking chair on the porch and there was this old hound dog? Yeah. Did you ever have a dog that would just wait on your every move? And they look up at you with those big eyes, just like, you know, I want to be that dog for God. I just want to land, I just want to be the old dog laying in front of the throne. You getting up now? Doing something now? You know, they don't care about anything else, a dog like that. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care about anything but what, you know, but their master. Don't be like that. And when we're like that, he actually accomplishes all the stuff and more. You get more work done out of rest than you ever can by works. You know, because it's not you, it's him in you. You know, I used to, 100 years ago, I used to date a guy who was real powerful in the spirit, and he used to speak kind of his own language, and I didn't know what he was talking about. He would talk about the grace of God, and he would say, well, do it, Jesus, you know, and, you know, he's a little strange. You know? He carried a punch in the spirit, I'll tell you. And finally he said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He said, well, he said, let's just say, for example, that I don't feel like cleaning the house, but I need to clean the house. He said, I don't just start cleaning. He said, I'll lay on the floor and I'll worship him. And he said, I'll acknowledge the truth. And the truth is, I don't even have the ability to do this. But, oh, Jesus, you do it. Hallelujah. That's how he would talk. And he'd worship and worship. He said, all of a sudden, the anointing would come on him and clean the house like a tornado. In half the time and twice as good. But it's a foundational understanding. Now, I had an understanding, a part of it, but it helped me to see that it's for absolutely everything you ever need to do. The project you can't seem to finish, you know, the situation you can't seem to handle. Our problem is we try to do it, and we fail, and we try to do it, and we fail, and we try to do it, and we fail, and then we go to God and say, oh, God. He says, I have a solution, but guess what I had it the first time around? I had it right at the beginning, right at the outset. And this is what I learned. Don't wait a year of beating your head against a hard rock and then say, oh, God, I just can't do it. Well, he knew that a year ago. So you don't have to waste a year. I quit wasting time a long time ago. I'm not doing it. I go straight to God. I don't know how to do this. And even if I have ability in the natural, mine isn't as good as his. It's called grace. Grace is his ability to do through you what you cannot do. Isn't that amazing? And everything we do by the grace of God. If we ever do anything right, trust me, it is the grace of God only. It's his ability doing through us. Because we've acknowledged the truth, which is that we don't have the ability in our flesh. See, the problem with a lot of us is we still trust in the flesh. We trust in our ability and our smarts and our stuff. But if you can get a revelation of what Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul said it. He said, well, that's a bad confession. Well, it is a true confession. Because in your flesh is still under Adam's. You know, your flesh. It's the old man. We're supposed to reckon it dead. Right? Because it was made after the image of Adam, which is a cursed system. You know, it's a broken system. It doesn't work. So Jesus said, I'm going to outsmart the devil. I'm not going to try to fix their flesh. I'm going to make them brand new. I'm not just going to forgive them. I'm going to recreate them. You're not just forgiven. You were made completely new. And that person on the inside, your born-again spirit, that's the new you, and that's the real you. And the problem we've had is we've learned how to do Christianity out of the flesh. And so it hasn't worked. Do you ever see a try and failing, try and failing, try and failing? You say, oh God, why can't I do this? Because you're trying to do it out of a flesh that is after the fashion of Adam, who blew it. You see? But if we can learn how to set aside the ways of the flesh, and not just in big things, but in little things as well. You know, at first you have to kind of learn how, but once you learn it, you can apply it and you'll get better and better at it till you just do it with everything, if you have sense. Because then what happens is it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. He does the works. And he never fails. He never loses a battle. He never fails, ever. He has never failed, ever. You know, he's never said a wrong word in all of history, ever, never. He's never made a wrong judgment. The Bible says all his judgments are correct. And you know, sometimes it takes us a while to really know that. Not up here, but in here. When you finally get to where you know, in your knower, that God doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't know how to make a mistake. He is perfect, true, and right, always. You can trust his judgments, even when they don't make sense to your little mind. I learned a long time ago that I believe our intellect, even the smartest you could go find, you know, Elon Musk, find the smartest guy. Our mind is nothing in capacity or ability next to God unless we are operating out of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. He gave us his mind to operate out of, but a lot of us are still operating out of the intellect, which always falls short. So God's trying to train us to be a people who learn how to operate out of our born-again spirit. Your born-again spirit is amazing. It's holy. Did you know that? Your born-again spirit, when you've blown it, your born-again spirit didn't sin. It says, put on the new self. That's your born-again spirit, which was created after the image of His holiness. Come on, you got a holy one living. Jesus lives in you. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No, our flesh stinks. You know, I'll be honest with you. If I did it in the flesh, if you left it to me, I'll screw it up every time. I just don't have the ability. But I learned a long time ago not to even bother wasting the time doing it in the flesh. I learned a long time ago, I can go straight to Him. Do not pass go. Do not waste time. I don't have to spend 3 months crying and failing and begging and boo-hoo. I can go straight to Him and say, hey, what's up with this? What do we do with this? You know, one time I was in the kitchen. We were getting ready. We were about a half an hour away from, had to leave for a service. You know, of course, that's when the devil likes to try his hand. Of course, he always fails. Hallelujah. I'm standing in the kitchen and I heard a crash. And Edgar, who at that time was in his 80s, had fallen down the basement stairs onto the cement floor. That's not good for someone in their 80s. And I ran down there, and he was laying on the ground. He couldn't get up, and he was hurt. He said, I can't move. He said, I've you know, my arm, my leg. You know what a lot of people would do? They'd panic. They'd call 911. They'd call the pastor and say, I'm sorry, we're just not going to make the service. Edgar fell down the stairs. But I just did pause, just pause, pause, sila, pause. And I just paused and kind of leaned in, and the Lord said, tell him, if you praise me, I'll heal you. Now, Edgar praised God all the time, just all day. I said, Edgar, I just heard from God. If you praise him, he'll heal you. He said, I do praise him. I give him the honor and the glory. I praise him. But why did this have to happen? You know? I said, Edgar, God said, if you praise him, he'll... He said, I give him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. I stuck out my hand. He put his hand in my hand. I helped him up. We walked up the stairs, got in the car, went to the service. He never had a scratch, a bruise, not even soreness. And before he got up, he could not get up. He was hurt. See, you don't have to go through... See, you know what had happened? If I'd have called 911, you know what they do to 80 people in their 80s in 911? They send them to the hospital, and then they start all kinds of other jazz. I'm telling the truth. Once people hit a certain age, all of a sudden they're in the system. They send the home health nurse home with you. They send a physical therapist. You're in the system now. You know, I'm just telling you. I'm not saying that's wrong. And if God tells you to call him, you call him. But what I'm saying is check first. Don't go through the whole rigmarole and then get in a bundle of panic. Right? God has a solution, and he's already here. He knows what it is. God, you know this, God is never worried. God never worries. He knows exactly what to do at all times. He knows your every little thing. Every problem you have, he's already got the answer. He's just waiting for you to come and get it. Every problem, every attack, you know, just every name that can be named, anything that can come up, he already has it figured out. He's already done it. It's already signed, sealed, delivered, in blood, given to you, but you've got to get it from him. And here's the issue. To do it, you have to have a level of humility. Humility is, you know what, I really don't know the answer. And if you still think you do, you're going to wait a long time. God wants to give it to you, but he'll wait until you say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I really don't know what to do. Would you show me? And not this way. You show me what to do and I'll see if I want to do that. I'll see if that fits my logic. P.U. P.U. See, God wants to teach us and train us. For too long we've done Christianity as a performance to God. And when we couldn't do it right, we put on a mask. And I don't mean these kind. You know, they said, well, do this and don't do that in church. Well, okay, well, I can't really do that, so I'm going to pretend. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Blessed and highly favored. Hallelujah. Now, that's not wrong. It's a good confession. But what I'm saying is when we can't do the thing, we put on this church face and pretend. You know, pretending to be delivered is not being delivered. Pretending to be holy is not being holy. Outward manifestation, how you act, that's not holiness. And we were lied to. God bless the church, but we were fibbed to, okay? We were told that holiness was all these outward acts. But, and here's the thing. I want to explain this clear. when you get holiness from God, the outward acts of holiness will flow out of you. But it will come from an inward work that happens through fellowship with the King in the temple, in the holy place. When you fellowship with him, you're changed, you're delivered, you're set free, and holiness flows out of you as an outworking of relationship. Not all these do's and don'ts where you try and fail, try and fail, try and fail, try. You know, and then you cry out to God and you cry out to God. How many are in that system? Or how about this system, continually blowing it and feeling so bad and so condemned and over, day in and day out, I'm so sorry, God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, oh God, and you do it again because you're not free. Now, I'm not condemning you. I was in that system. I had one thing when I got saved, I'm telling you, I could not shake it. It was. I tried everything I knew, and I knew how to pray, and I knew how to fast, I knew how to battle, I knew how to yell at the devil, I knew how to pray in tongues, I did every known formula. And I couldn't get rid of this thing. And it would come and then it would go. And it'd come and I'd battle, and I'd win. I'd go, yay, I'm free. And then it would go away and then here it would come again because it wasn't really free. I was doing all the formulas. I was doing all the stuff I was taught. Finally, one day I did what I should have done 8 years ago and I said, Lord, what's the matter with me? What's wrong with me? And this isn't going to apply to most of you, but it might apply to some. He said, you're looking for your father in every man you meet. I said, oh my God, that's exactly what's wrong with me. I had attraction to men who either smelled like my dad or looked like my dad or had my dad's sense of humor. And I was looking for validation because my dad wasn't able to give me that. Talking to somebody. This might be weird to you and talking to somebody. Don't worry about it. And the minute he said it, I was like, oh my God, you are so right. I looked back over all the men that I'd been wrongfully drawn to. Now, praise the Lord, he kept me from actually blowing it. You know, because I did live a holy life. I wouldn't actually act on it. But the draw was there. I'm sure you've never had a draw. Ever. I'm sure you've never been drawn to the wrong person. And what was weird is it wasn't the same as lust. God called it inordinate affection. Affection that's out of order. And women tend to be more prone to inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is you're drawn to somebody and you just want to be held in their arms. You want to be comforted, validated, loved upon. It's not a sex thing. It's more like I need a hug. But it's, you know, a little more than a hug. But it's a wrong somebody that's not your husband and never going to be because there may be somebody else. There's a wrong draw. I'm just being honest. Can we just be honest? Now, see, the devil is pretty smart. So what he would try to do, I'm telling all my dirt, is this okay? He would place inordinate affection on me and then on the man. This is when I was very young and skinny and cute. He'd put on the man, he'd put lust, and try to get those two demons drawn on each other. And I'd be at home fasting and praying, and I would win the battle by the grace of God. I never blew it, thank you, God, by his grace alone. But it wasn't free. And what I want to say to you is sometimes when there's a habit or an addiction or a problem that you just can't seem to shake, trying to battle it in the flesh isn't very helpful. And being condemned and feeling bad and continually saying, I'm so sorry, and go, God, he knows you're sorry. He knows your heart. He knows you love him. He knows you don't want to be that way. He's not mad at you. But what he's saying is, come to me. See, we were told that holiness was all these outward works, and so we tried to work them up, and if we couldn't do it well, we pretended. You know, we pretended to be holy. And if we couldn't love somebody, we pretended to love them. Oh, gee, did I really say that? I'm just telling you the truth. I guess pretending to love is better than nothing at all, but the Bible says love shouldn't be feigned. Feigned means faked. And so how do we change, or how do we manifest the holiness of God when in fact our flesh doesn't have it in my flesh? Well, no, good thing. And that means the holiness of God is not in my flesh. Well, what's our flesh? What is our flesh? You know, you're probably thinking of your fingers, your skin and bones. No, your flesh is, might be called your soul, right? Okay, well, this is some review, but the Bible talks about that the Word of God is alive and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So your soul is not the same as your spirit, is it? Your soul is your personality, your mind, your will and your emotions. And there's where the trouble lies. Okay? So the ABCs of it are the first thing. You know, here's something I learned. The first thing we need to submit to God is our will. There are so many people in the church, and I'm not condemning you. It took me 11 years. I got saved at 15. 11 years it took me to figure this out. I was strong-willed. I didn't want somebody else to be Lord. You know, I didn't mind him being Lord over my finances. I didn't mind him being Lord over where I went to college. But I didn't want him to pick the guy that I was going to date because I was just sure he'd pick some geek. I'm being honest with you. I thought he's just going to bring me some geeky guy. You know, that's like, we should dance call service. I'm like, I'm not doing that, God. You know, so I wouldn't submit it to him. That's sin and it's idolatry. I said it's sin and it's idolatry. Because, see, I said, you know, you're okay, you're my Savior, but you're kind of not my Lord in that area. Because I think I know better than you. Oh, brilliant. Brilliant move. So here I am dating people because they look good on the outside and demonic on the inside. You better be careful who you hook up with. You be careful, because I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of cute people out there that are full of the devil and have no interest in serving God. And they know how to do all this stuff and just put on the show and do it all. And you're, oh, this person's so nice. Yeah, you wait till you're married, and then you'll see what you've married. I don't know why we're here, but we are here. We are right here. Hallelujah. So we have to submit. I didn't submit that area to God, and that area almost killed me. And as one man said, my lightning-fast mind finally figured out that if you give an area to God and you make him Lord over it, he will turn it into a success and a victory and a glory, a testimony. But if you hold it back, you have by default yielded it to the enemy, and you're going to have trouble. There isn't three kingdoms, there's two. Do you hear me? So people say, well, I'm holding my money back. Well, you're going to have money problems. I'm not asking for your money. We're not taking an offering. But some people are so chintzy. Oh, did I say that? I have a friend that said an angel came to him in a dream, and called him a chintz. The angel called him a chintz. I don't want God to tell me I was a chintz. No, sir. Oh, dear. I can see, you know, we're just going to start right in the first night. You know, we're just gonna, no grace here. We're just going to, you know, I can just see it right now. So after 11 years, I had learned one fundamental truth. That if you leave it to me to run it, it's going to be a mess. Because no matter how smart you are, you could have the best mind among us, but you cannot see the future. The smartest investor right now, they don't know what to do. They're all saying different things. You know why? No one knows the future except God himself. Ask him what to do with your money. Ask him where to sow. Ask him where to invest. Ask him what to do. He knows. He knows everything because he can see the future. The other thing you cannot see is you, unless you've got real strong discerning spirits, you can't see what's in the heart of man. So let's say you shake hands on a business deal with a guy that seems real smart, has a good business plan, and turns out to be a rat fink. Do we still use that word? One lady at the first retreat said nudnik. He's a nudnik. I said, I like that word. What I'm saying is you don't know what's in the heart of man. So the conclusion I came to at the age of 26 is I know nothing. You know everything. And I did what I should have done day one. Instead of just accepting him as my Savior, forgive me of my sins, I said, you are now Lord of everything. And I used to think that all the people in church had made that decision. But I came, you know, I used to say, God, I'm just going to be brutally honest. Not like I'm not already being pretty brutally honest. But I would teach something for years, and some people would get it, and some people would sit there for years and never get it. And I would say, what am I doing wrong? God, what am I, am I not teaching it right? He said something like, you are laboring under a gross misapprehension or something like that. He said, first of all, you're assuming everybody you're looking at is truly born again and not just pretending. And he said, you're also assuming that they made me Lord. And he said, a whole lot of people said the prayer at the altar because somebody told them they'd burn if they didn't. So they said it, but they never made me Lord. And he said, some people have said, well, I love that, but I don't like that Holy Ghost thing. You know, I don't know about that. Well, I like the Holy Ghost. We went to one church. We were ministering healing at a church. They liked the Holy Spirit. They liked prophecy, but they really did not like healing. So they would all stand around and prophesy poofy, poofy words to each other. Poof, poof, poof. Poof. Yeah, poopy. Great. You know, the Bible talks about great swelling words. You know, not all those great swelling flattering words are God. Because some people are doing it to be seen of men. We're just going to cut right to the quick here. And if you're doing it to be seen of men, you're actually sowing to the flesh. And those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It actually sows a problem in, you're actually doing that person harm. Telling the truth. We know a guy, God bless him. When I was young and didn't know any better, I taught activating the gifts of the Spirit before I taught dedication to the Lord. And what we saw was people with a pure heart, man, they just took off and they did well. But people who didn't have a pure heart and they wanted to be seen of men would start prophesying any old thing. And they were very careful to prophesy great flattering words that could never be measured. Oh, surely God would say to you, you're called to the nations. Well, who isn't? And the per person come to me and go, is that true? Am I called to the nations? Well, yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, I guess you are, you know. And at first you go, well, maybe. But you know, after enough times, you started to see a pattern. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling the way it is because I don't want you to be sucked in. We're in a day where, you know, to me, if you're going to prophesy, and I'm not saying you can't make a mistake, okay? God doesn't fall off the throne if you make a mistake. We're learning, right? We learn the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it's okay to make a mistake. But what's not okay is to have a heart that doesn't care enough for that person to make sure you're at least attempting to be accurate. And I've been doing this 40 years, and I still check. You know, I have a sense, does that bear witness with you? I'm very careful because I don't want to hurt people. Listen, people are holy. I don't care if you like them or not. God's children are holy unto him, and he regards them as holy. And don't you be messing with their soul like that. You know, a bad prophecy, I've known one case where a bad prophecy caused somebody to leave the Lord and has not returned yet. And I know another case where the guy, every time I see him, he's like, I got this prophecy and it's been years and he's stuck there and it wasn't true. And he's stuck because I almost just said turd head. Some turd head. Oh, I repent in the name of Jesus. Been here a little too long already. Lost all sense of decorum. I'm sorry. Well, hallelujah. Woo! So my point is... What is my point? Good heavens. So my point, first point is, the first thing we need to establish is that Jesus is Lord of all. That really, you know, check and see, have I made him Lord of every area? Or have I said, I'll give you lordship over everything, but not my checkbook, or not my kid, or not that person I want to marry. I'll let you rule over everything else, but, you know, not that. I want to run that. And I have a whole set called Building a Fortress That Will Last. As God began to reveal me to me through the scriptures that where we have the most trouble with the enemy is where we give him an open door by yielding an area of our life to him. And oftentimes it's you know, people think it's the big, you know, it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. No, you know, we've been delivered from most of that stuff, right? We've hopefully been delivered of that. You've been delivered from, you know, cussing and drinking and partying. You've probably been delivered from that. But, you know, there's things in the soul that sometimes you aren't aware of. Amen. Right? You ever held a grudge? Uh-oh. Yeah. Sometimes people get clobbered over and over and over and they think God's mad at them. God's not mad at them. They've opened the door to the enemy and he's clobbering them. Take the hint. Shut the door. I want to do something. I'm going to have to stand up. Hallelujah. Yeah, oh, look out. Look out. I was being lazy anyway. What?
They said, are we supposed to stand?
Oh, God. Oh, no. No, we're going to pretend something. I want to give you a word picture. God talks to me in pictures. Let's pretend that this over here is God's realm. And let's say the throne of God here. And let's say over there, it's not and won't be. But let's pretend that that's the realm of the enemy. Now, when you're born again, what does the Bible say? It says you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But was your flesh translated? No. Was your will? No. You still, God has given you sovereignty over your thoughts, over your will, and over your emotions. So if you willfully let a problem in, whether you know it or not, I let a problem in when I was 5 years old. Five. Didn't know, you know, I was five. I didn't even know Jesus yet. Started to have problems in my 30s, and God took me straight back to when I was five. Now, I would have wanted him to fix it, but do you know that he actually couldn't because he gave me sovereignty over that? You know, when you make a decision, you have to unmake it. When you make an inner vow, you're the one that has to do it. So we can say, oh, God, change me. And he's like, well, a little help, right? So your spirit man has been translated there, but your mind wasn't. And here's what I've seen. A Christian who loves the Lord can willfully say all the right things, but wander over into this area. You know, and I'm not condemning them. Satan is very tricky. There's temptations. And if somebody's not strong and you have not walked in a strong way, you can get sucked in. I'll give you an example of this. Now, what happens when you walk in his kingdom? You get his stuff. Right? I don't care how born again you are. Your physical body, your mind, will, and emotions, if they're walking in Satan's kingdom, you're going to get his goods. And what are his goods? Sickness, disease, attack, confusion. And so a lot of times people are under attack, and I'm not saying it's always that. Sometimes, I want to make this super clear, sometimes you're under attack because of your calling, right? Because of the Word of God in you and because you're going somewhere. So I want to make sure you understand so you're not always looking for a, you know, what did I do wrong? But I have learned this. If there's a problem, the first thing I do is say, God, is there something I need to deal with? Is there something I need to look at? Just to make sure. You know, because I don't want any open doors. So I was praying for a lady, and she came up and she wanted me to pray for her healing. Now, I was going to pray for her in faith by the Word of God. But as I started to touch her, you know, sometimes, you know, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, lest you be a partaker of his sins. And, you know, sometimes you'll start to touch somebody and you'll, no, right? So I had that, and I stopped, and I said, what's up, God? And he said, fornication. And I said, honey, are you living with somebody? She said, yeah, I am. And I said, you know that God wants to heal you. In fact, he has already provided for your healing. In fact, he died for your healing. It's already yours. But you've been, I saw her going in and out of bars. Right when I said, I saw her going in and out of these bars. She said, yeah, I know. Okay, you know. You actually know. You know you're backslid. You want God to heal you. And I'm not judging, but I'm saying this is a system. There's not three kingdoms, there's two. Here's what I've learned. If you walk in Satan's kingdom, and let's just be clear, I'm not even talking about sex, drugs, and wrong. What about unforgiveness? What about being mad at your pastor? Some of you are still mad at your pastor. Oh. Some of you are still mad at your mom. Ooh, I'm just in your underwear drawer now. Oh, here's a good example. Hallelujah. I don't want to give away too much. This is my family, and I don't know if they'll ever hear this. One member of my family, I will say this, kept having problems, and is just a brilliant, brilliant mind, brilliant, and would get job after job and would always get a woman boss and would always have trouble with her boss. And she called me one day. It was her fifth bad boss. She said, women are just the worst boss. I said, well, I've had two women bosses. They're just like the best ever, man. I love them. They're so great. And I start thinking, five in a row. See, a pattern, a long-term pattern is generally a little flag. It's one thing to have a problem, but if you keep having a problem, check God, check with God and say, what's up with that? So I said, you know, I wasn't condemning or anything, but I said, you know, that does seem like a pattern. She said, are you saying it's me? I said, I'm saying that it would probably be a good idea to ask God if there's something, because sometimes there's a reason things happen, usually. Well, most people would just get mad, take an offense, and go away. But she was smart enough to ask God, and she called me back, and she said, I know what the problem is. She said, I've been mad at Mom for all these years, and I've had five mom bosses. Because she had judged my mom. You know, no mom is perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But she had placed a judgment and held anger in her heart. And God's like, how about this? How about this? How about this? You know, get it? So when she repented of it, that pattern was broken. My Bible school teacher told a story I've never forgotten. She grew up in a home where her father was a severe alcoholic and would not hold a job. And she said she never judged him for being an alcoholic, but she judged him for not holding a job. Her sister judged him for alcoholism, just hated that. When they grew up and got married, the sister married a guy that became a raging alcoholic, and she married a guy that would not work. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. When you judge, you have to be really careful. It is okay to know things about people. I mean, you can't, if somebody comes in with a black eye and they say that their spouse hit them, you can't help but know it. But you have to be very careful not to step into the better than thou. I don't know why we're here, but here we are. One day, I have a mercy gift, so I thought of myself as being merciful because I have that gift. And one day, God pulled back a curtain and showed me the judgments in my heart. Interestingly, I wasn't so judgmental of people, but I was very judgmental of my pastor because in my mind, he should know better. Oh, really, hot shot? Oh, you know so much, Holly? You know what God thought of that? He was not pleased. That was his man. Faults and all, that was his man. It's none of my business. It was my business to pray for him, which I did do. But when God showed me that, I began to, sometimes the spirit of repentance makes you really, truly sorry. See, it's godly sorrow. It's not when you're just empty, I'm sorry by rote. That's not real repentance because you haven't felt sorrowful enough to have a deep change. I wept, you know, real honest sorrow tears. And then when I would weep that through, then he'd show me, he'd take me back through my life and showed me other times where I was judgmental of people and critical of people, you know. And it's, you can't help but know stuff, but anytime you start to be a little better than now, God says, really? Like you have had it, like I've been so patient with you? Turd head. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. So here's what I've learned. If we can learn to manage our soul, right? See, most people are like, I don't want to know. Don't tell me I have a problem. They'll say, oh, I want to change. But if you say, hey, sweet pea, I don't want to hear that. But we should actually, for me, we should be proactively looking. Here's what I found out. If you want to get the goods that are already yours, by the way, Jesus already bought and paid for your goods. They belong to you already. You don't have to beg for them. He's already given them to you. You have to receive them. And if you want to receive them, you get closer and closer and closer to the Father, and you'll find that when you're in a certain place in God, the stuff just flows because you're in the place of His glory. But as you wander around and you move more into this side of the thing, you move more into the other kingdom, you start to have problems. Can be sickness, can be disease, can be poverty, can be, you know, stuff keeps breaking. If stuff keeps breaking in your house, ask the Lord, is there some open door? You know, there may not be, but honestly, you know, and it's not even, and I want to make this super clear, it's not God that's mad at you and judging you. The judgment against you and me
went on the cross. If you could imagine the fury of God against sin, he hates sin. And he didn't waive it because of the New Testament or because Jesus died. He didn't say, well, I'm not still mad at sin. No, the fury of God, which was aimed right at me. Imagine a huge coming right at me. And right before it's going to hit me, Jesus goes, stands right in front, takes it. The judgment that was due me, he took. So God is not mad at you. He loves you. And it's not punishment from God. That's a lie. God loves you. When God corrects you, it's always in a sweet and loving way. And if the devil's bashing you in the head, it's always, you dirty dog, you're not good enough, you should have done this. That is the devil. That's how he talks. It's condemnation and it's guilt. And who's he to point anything out? You know what I want to say now. But when the Lord corrects, and that is correct. But when the Lord corrects you, this is how he does it. He usually says, darling, sweetie, I have so much I want to give you. I want to bless you. Or he might say, you're so called, but there's this thing blocking it. And I want to help you remove the blockage because I want your blessing to be complete. See, when God talks to you that way, it's always in love. It's always with a hope and a promise. I don't care how screwed up you are. I don't care if you're laying in the gutter and you're a heroin addict. God loves you. And he's always wooing you and in the midst of his love. And you know how I know? Because when God has me correct people, the compassion and the love of God flows through me. I can feel his love for them. He cares. He's not mad. He wants to help them. You know, we see people and they're getting clobbered and clobbered and clobbered and clobbered, and they just don't know better. You know, but they're doing something that's an open door. You see? Is this making sense? And so God's trying to raise up a people who will proactively say, you know, when I figured it out, I finally figured it out, I said, I will do anything to change. And I will spend the rest of my life seeking change. Continually looking. And so sometimes God will give you, things will happen, there'll be a little signal. Here's something. Let's say that you're, you know, a fairly nice person. Let's say you're fairly consistently nice. And you have a certain behavior or personality, and that's normal. And out of the blue, you act in a way that is contrary to your normal pattern. And you think, well, that's not like me. Probably wasn't. That's a little flag. You need a little deliverance. Sometimes we say, well, that's just my personality. Not so sure. As you start to get free, your personality begins to change. And you realize that some of that stuff wasn't you. That fear, somebody in here, you're dealing with fear, that's not you. That's a spirit. And a stronghold is a spirit that's been entertained or even valued so long. You know, it's like if you could see, sometimes I see like cords and strings in the mind, and it's like it builds a nest and it gets stronger and stronger. And it becomes a stronghold. And see, God's trying to set his people free, 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 free. How about this? Do you take offense easily? Or how about this? Are you hurt easily? Are you super defensive? Somebody comes over and says, oh man, you ought to see so-and-so's new house. It is so great. And instead of going, oh, that's really nice, you say, what's wrong with my house? And maybe you're smart enough not to say it out loud. Turd head. I don't know where this came from. I'm sorry. Well, that's a little signal that God wants to heal you. So we talked about the will, right? And I'm encouraging everybody, if you haven't done it, make Jesus not just your Savior, but Lord of all. Tell him. You know how I did it when I realized. I said, I'm so sorry, I finally get it. I said, I'm making one decision today. And that's that I don't make decisions anymore. You do. You are Lord. I am not. You know everything. I know nothing. That's it. This is the end. And the reason that I pressed in so hard to hear his voice was I needed to know what his decisions were. That's why I pressed in so hard to know what he was saying, because I had to have direction. This job or that job. This town or that town. You know? And as I learned his voice, I'd be in the department store and I'd start to look at a blouse and he'd say, pass it on by. Okay. Saves all kinds of trouble. You don't buy the stupid thing, get it home, it's the wrong one. It's ugly, doesn't fit, doesn't match, blah, blah, blah. Save you all kinds of time. So there's the will. There's emotions, and our emotional bag, we'll say, is often full of all the things that have happened to us and the wounds that have happened to us and the abuses that we took on and how we reacted. And sometimes that keeps us in bondage. And we don't necessarily have a demon or a stronghold, but we are still reacting to something. Just debating which way to go here. So I was volunteering in a church one time, and I was helping the pastor with some, you know, keying some things in for his sermon. And he was like the most laid-back, sweet, nice guy. And he came in and he gave me an assignment to do. And I immediately took on this behavior that it was not like me. And I got nervous and I wanted to work. And he's standing in the doorway just chatting. And I'm thinking, go away, I got to get this done. He didn't care when I got it done. Where'd that come from? And he was so sweet, he kind of leaned in the door and he said, so what you're saying is get out of here so I can do my job. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, when you have a behavior pattern, you go to God. And I was sitting in the car at Walmart parking lot, and I said, God, what was that about? And immediately I had a flashback. 22 years old earlier, I had worked for a guy, and he was a big, giant guy, and he was kind of mean. And he hated being bothered because he was super busy. And I was really shy. And I would go in, and I didn't want to bother him because he hated that. So I would tiptoe, and I was afraid of him. And I was still reacting to that guy 22 years later. Some of you in here were in a relationship or a marriage where certain things happened. You have come into a new relationship, and you're treating that person as though they're going to do what the first guy did or the first woman did. And it's not fair to them. They are not that person. But what has happened is your soul, you know what we do? We try to survive when bad things happen. That's what we do. God made us to survive. We survive. But later, we need to get that junk out of there. Or we will manifest that behavior forever. Someone in here, you've actually had some marital strife because you've expected what happened before. And it's so not happening. But because of what happened before, you have suspicion. But it's not true. It's not true, okay? And I get it. I've been there and done that. I get it. So we tend to respond to what happens to us. Is this okay? Are you guys okay? Am I going long? I have no idea. Is this long? Blow the whistle. It's like, 10 to 9, you can take it. You're tough. You're tough, you can take it. So one thing I discovered is that, you know, if you took three little kids and each of them had the same experience, they all would react in different ways, okay? Some kids would hide out. I know one man, brilliant businessman. I'm praying with him, and God says, self-sabotage. And I'm thinking, what's that? I said, brother, God's saying something about self-sabotage. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I said, what is that? He said, when you're raised to believe that you're a failure, and it's been taught to you, you get close to success, and if it looks like you're actually going to get there, you actually, things go into motion to cause self-sabotage. And you could say, well, that's a spirit, but what it really is an inner vow. An inner vow is a statement you make, I'll never do that again, or I'll never allow this, or I'll never trust again, I'll never trust. Come on, somebody, I'm talking to somebody now, I just felt the ding, ding, ding. Somebody in here, you're a woman and you became a tough guy. I used to be tough. I used to be a tough guy. Tough guy. Booga, booga. But you had to, kind of as a defense, okay? And you became kind of a tough guy because they're like, by golly, they're not going to do that to me. That's never going to happen to me again. Tough. You know, that's pretty normal. Right? Kids do that. That's a normal survival technique. That's what we do when we don't know what to do. But the problem is, your response, just keep my eyes shut, I'm not looking at anybody, but your response was, I'll never trust again. You know, like, it's really hard for you to let people in. And I'll tell you the truth. Jesus didn't entrust himself to people because he knew it was in their heart. Jesus himself didn't always trust. But here's the problem. Because of the inner vow and the decision of the heart, you have had a hard time trusting God. And God is not like man. God is not like any person. No one you've ever met. He will never do to you what humans have done to you. He will never damage your heart, never. He will always, always bless you. He will always find a way to do what is best for you, always. That's who he is. That's not just what he does, it's who he is. It is his nature, it is his character. So three kids, let's say, have abuse. Let's just say, happens all the time. Let's say they have the exact same thing. One will say, I'm just going to hide, man. No one's ever going to see the real me. I'm just going to hide out. They become fearful and shy, and they just stay away from people, hermit. Well, whether you spoke it or not, that's an inner vow. Another kid's like, I'll get you before you get me. I'm going to swing first. Boom. Now, what brought the stronghold? It was not what happened to them. So don't ever take on the victim mentality. We're all victims. Everybody here has been abused in some way or another. Everybody here has had mean stuff done to them, said to them. Some people have been sexually abused. I'm not discounting it at all. I'm not minimizing it at all. Pain is real, and I get it. But to stay in a painful state is not what God has for you. He wants to heal you from the inside out. God loves you, and he wants you whole. He wants you free forever. Free forever. And so one of the things that helped me a lot was when he started to show me that a little decision we make, even when we're a kid, can cause us problems forever. And the best example, I shared this earlier in the week, but I was preaching at Stephanie's church, and I was actually talking about inner vows and teaching on it. And a lady came up at the end, and she told me her story. And her story was this. She got born again at 47, but for the whole of her life, she could never sleep at night. She tried everything. I mean, into her probably late 50s. You know, I didn't know her age, and she didn't tell me, but years and years, she tried everything. Everything. She tried spiritual stuff. She tried deliverance. She tried melatonin. She tried everything. And no matter what, she'd lay in bed awake, just waiting to go to sleep. She finally went to a ministry called Healing of the Heart. And someone prayed with her. And they said, you know, I see a window that's open and it's dark. And she said, I know what the problem is. And the story is this. When she was a little girl, she was a seer, and seers see. And she looked, and she saw her window at night seemed open, and she saw what she thought was the boogeyman. It was a foul spirit. She was scared. She ran down to her parents, and instead of comforting her, they said, there's no such thing as a boogeyman. Go back to bed. On her way back up the stairs, she said this, I will not go to sleep. I will stay up and guard my sisters. One statement kept her awake for about 50 years or more. Do you see the power of an inner vow? Now, the problem I had was I didn't know I had made one. So when God said, I didn't even know what an inner vow was. I mean, I'd seen it on the bookshelf. I don't really know. God said to me, I started to get sick, but I knew it wasn't really sickness. It was emotions that had been stuffed. Oh, we have a few stuffers. See, in my family, you just do not show your emotions. You know, we're just too cool for that. You know, we don't, how are you doing? Great. I'm doing fine. You know, everything could be falling apart. How are you doing? Superb. You know, we're great because, you know, we're strong. You know, and that was my family lineage. That's, we were all like that. And I was raised like that, and I thought I was right. When I was, well, let me start. What happened was, I'm about 32. Things are pretty bad in my life. I'm sitting at work, minding my own business. I did have trouble in my life, but nobody knew it. How are you doing? Great. Held meetings, negotiated, did all kinds of stuff. Nobody ever knew what was going on in my house. Hell itself. Nobody knew. And I'm sitting at the computer working, and out of nowhere, I burst into sobbing. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I don't even cry. What's my problem? I quick emailed my boss and said, I have to leave. Bye. Ran out to the car because God knows no one should ever see me cry. You know, because we don't do that. I get in the car and thinking, what's wrong with me? And I started to have what I now know was probably like what people call a panic attack or something. I wasn't panicking, but I was like, what's the matter with me? And something in my chest was going boom, 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 like a fist. I'm thinking, what? I get home, I'm thinking, my hand is on the phone to call 911. Lord says, don't call them. Okay. A friend of mine gave me a word of knowledge. He said, we need to call this lady named Grace. And I'm thinking, Grace, she's a charismatic Catholic. She's weird. She probably has a statue of Mary. But, you know, and he never missed this guy. He didn't miss. He was very accurate. I said, okay, you tell me to call Grace. I'll call Grace. Call Grace, and she said, honey, you're not sick. What you have is unresolved conflict, and it's making you sick. Now, my pride went, no. But my insides went, yes. Now, I did get healed, but part of that healing process was God said to me, you made an inner vow when you were 5. I said, I did not. Well, I didn't know what an inner vow was. And he took me back to 5 years old. My sister had said something that hurt my feelings. And I was a very sensitive kid, and I was crying. And my dad said, what are you crying about? My dad, you know, we're tough. We don't do that. And he was a good man. My dad was actually awesome, but he just, you know, couldn't handle little girls crying. And he said, why do you have to be so sensitive? Well, you know, as a 5-year-old kid, you think, oh, that's not okay. We don't do that. Oh, and I loved my dad and I respected him. So if dad says that's not okay, no. And even though I never spoke the words, I think what happened is something like this got said in my heart. I'll never let him see me cry. And I became a tough kid, a tomboy. And my dad, he loved business and horses. He loved business and horses. He was good at business and he had horses. He loved farms and his dream was to go back to the farm he used to have, the farm. And he did eventually do that. And so if you wanted to relate to my dad, you talked about business and horses. So I became a tomboy. And that's all we talked about. And I was tough. I was cool. Everybody else is reading Harlequin romances. I was reading Louis L'Amour. Westerns. Read them all. Loved them. But I had kind of become a little tough. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but someone must need it. And as I grew older and became aware of the call of God, I'm talking to somebody that you've had a toughness and a trust issue. God wants to set you free. Because what happens is you take on an identity that's not really who you are. When you believe a lie long enough, it takes root in your soul and it becomes the identity that you think you are when it's not you at all. Your real identity is your born-again spirit who God made you to be. But to get to that, you got to get free. So part of my problem was when I became a tough guy, now I find out that God has called me to preach. I'm in a church where women do not preach. And God has told me to be in that church. How's that going to work? And I knew it was God, and that was my family, and that was my pastor. And I thank God for the 10 years I sat there. But I sat there knowing there will never let a woman preach in this church. I will probably die in this church, or Jesus will return, and I won't get to preach yet. I'm called. So what do you do with that? And so I felt like, I don't know why we're on this, but somebody needs this. I felt like there was 2 railroad cars, and the first car was all the people that got to do the stuff, and I was in the second car and could never go up there. And deep down, this is a terrible thing to admit, now, I liked boys. I never had that issue. But I was a little ticked off that God had made me a girl. Because in my mind, I saw women as weak. And I knew I wasn't weak. I knew that. I saw some women as maybe being not quite as smart. And I knew I was smart. No, I didn't like that. So I didn't like that God made me a girl. Do you see the sin? I'm telling God he didn't know what he was doing. And deep down, though I never said it, here's the feeling. You called me to preach and you made me a woman. What's your deal? And I never said it, but I was unhappy. You see how that is sin, and you see how sin opens a door. And so when I saw it in a moment at Grace's house. Hallelujah. And she said what I truly thought was the dumbest prayer I ever heard. It was the dumbest prayer I ever heard. She said, oh God, take Holly back through her life and be there at those times when you need her. I'm thinking, be there? It was 40 years ago. I mean, I'm thinking that, and while I'm thinking it, I see about 10 flashcards. I'm like, oh, I know what the problem is. Thank you, Grace. Guess your prayer worked. And I saw it all. I saw it all. And you know what I did? Here's what you do. Simple as pie. I repent. Father, I am so sorry. You know exactly what you're doing. You don't ever make mistakes. And if you made me a woman, that was your will, and I'm just going to embrace it, enjoy it. I just accept it. And if you said I'm going to preach, then somehow it's going to happen, even though it was impossible at the time. And when I repented, it was like somebody pulled the rubber stopper out of one of those old bathtubs and just tons of stuff drained out. Just tons, years of emotions, years of stuffing emotions. And stuff started to happen to me because I had so stuffed my emotions, I didn't even know what some of them were. I'm sitting at work one day and I'm like, what is this emotion? I'm feeling this emotion. What is this? I'm like, ooh, this is anger. I'm mad. I'm really mad. Well, it feels good, by the way. I'm mad. My point is this. God wants us free. And freedom doesn't just mean deliverance from demonic stuff. It means healed. And so free that we can be who we were called to be. There's nobody with your fingerprint in the Spirit. Your born-again spirit is not like anyone else's. And who you are is of extreme importance to God. And most people, and including me for a long, long time, did not understand my true identity. And because of it, we go around trying to be the thing we think we're supposed to be. Or trying to be the person we think everybody else expects us to be. Trying to, you know, fit everybody's deal. You know what, you can't. And what Jesus is going to do this week, I mean, there's other things he'll do, but we saw it a lot in early in the week, and God's still working, is you're going to see more about who you really are. And some of you are going to trade in the false identity that you've accepted for the real identity that God has given you. And he says this, it's a holy thing. And I don't make mistakes. And when I created you, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I saw it all. He said, I knew you from the foundation of the world. And I've raised you up. And you have not fully understood who you are in the Spirit. But I want you to. I want you to see the glories that I've put in you. I want you to see the wisdom, the calling, the anointing, the things I've put in you. It's not a pride thing. It's a knowing who you are. I'm going to close with this. Edgar said, some of you don't know him, he was a powerful, powerful man of God. Creative miracles, raised the dead, grew eyeballs, grew in sockets where there were no eyeballs, okay? The man knew God. And he was a little blunt and a little bold, and he took people a little, you know, some people were overtaken by him. He was a bit too, he was, whoa, what's that? But he said a thing. The last year or two of his life, he said, I know who I am. And he had this big booming voice, and he wasn't bragging. And I, you know how you ponder, you kind of put something on the shelf. But after he passed away, I kept thinking, you know, he really did know who he was. And the reason he did is that he had a series of Jesus encounters because he was so hungry and so thirsty and so zealous, he wouldn't even go to bed at night. When he first met Jesus, he fell so in love with him, he wouldn't even go to bed at night. He would stay up with all these Bibles out, and he would spend the night with Jesus day and night and day for days and days. And he was married to Charlotte till she passed away. When I met him, he was a widower. He was married to Charlotte, and she came out and say, who were you talking to last night? He said, Jesus. She said, no, I heard somebody talking to you. He said, yes, that was Jesus. See, he had had some encounters with Jesus Christ, and part of that was it was revealed to him who he was and why he was here. God wants you to know, not just in the generic sense, but who you are and why you are here on this planet. Trust me, you are here for a reason, and it's holy and it's important. And as long as we're messing around with our false identity or man-pleasing or fear of man or what we think God is expecting, and that's not even what he's expecting, then we will never be able to say, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know why I'm here, and I'm here to do it. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. Because that's what Jesus did, essentially. Okay?
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.